Along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here. Thank you for being here this morning. We do have some visitors, and we thank you for being here. And we pray that you'll come back each and every chance you get, because you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village. You know, a lot of times I don't give titles to my lessons, but I have this morning. I have entitled it, The Men and Women They Never See. The Men and Women They Never See. Hopefully, as the lesson progresses this morning, you'll be able to understand what I mean by that title. One of the most popular topics among religious-minded people today is love. And truly, the love of God for sinful man is one of the greatest themes of the Bible. The fact that God loved man so much that he was willing to become one of us and to take the penalty that we all deserve is absolutely unique to Christianity. No other religion teaches men to love one another to the degree that Christianity does. Yes, even though love is one of the most important themes of the Bible, altogether too few people seem to really understand what love, as taught in the Scriptures, is all about. Too often, love is portrayed as a warm emotion that makes you feel good deep down inside. While this may be involved, but alone, that is a much too superficial understanding of love. Love not only brings some of the greatest joy that we can experience, it also can cause some of the greatest sorrow. For instance, when someone who is sick or involved in an accident or even dies, we experience pain and sorrow because we love them. When those we love experience sorrow, we experience it too because we love them. Paul understood the sorrow that often accompanies love. It would be difficult to find another mortal man more worthy to write, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ," as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. It'd be also difficult to find another man who is more persecuted for righteousness' sake. When Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 17 about how he bore in his body the marks of Jesus Christ, I believe he is probably referring to the scars that covered him as a result of the beatings and the scourging and the other hardships he endured for the gospel's sake. And what was Paul's reaction to all of this persecution that he received? Well, when we study this man's letters, we can see the kind of love we're called upon to develop in order to be imitators of Christ as he was. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans, the 9th chapter. Romans chapter 9. And in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, we'll see Paul express the love that he had for the Jews. Romans 9, verses 1 through 4. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Did you notice? Notice now what Paul was causing. Notice what was causing Paul's sorrow and heaviness of heart. It was not the persecution that he received. No, it was the knowledge of what was going to happen to those who persecuted him. That's what he was worried about. He makes the amazing statement that he would be willing to take the penalty that they deserved if they would be saved. This love is made even more outstanding when you consider that it was at the hands of the Jews that Paul received his most severe persecution. Even when he suffered at the hands of the Gentiles, it was usually his kinsmen, according to the flesh, who had stirred him up. Paul was a true follower of Christ, brethren. He was a true follower of Christ. He was an imitator of Christ, and Jesus taught us to love our enemies. Turn with me to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew 5. Look at verse 43 and 44, if you would. Matthew 5, verse 43. Jesus said, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." But listen now, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Brethren, this may be one of the hardest of all the commands to keep, but we must. We must keep it. And it's not natural for us to love our enemies like that. The natural thing to do is what the Jews taught in the first century. Love your friends and hate your enemies. But Jesus called upon his disciples to rise above the world and to be unlike any other people of the world. He called upon his followers to love friend and foe alike. It is only when we understand the love that God has given us while we were yet sinners and hostile to him that we can begin to comprehend the love that we are to have for others. In Romans chapter 9, we can see Paul's faith had matured to the point that he loved his enemies in the same manner that God first loved him. Now, if any Jew of the first century who was not a Christian read Paul's words in Romans chapter 9, he would have a hard time understanding them. As far as the Jews were concerned, Paul was an enemy who had to be stopped. He had to be destroyed. Instead of comprehending the great love that he had for them, all they could think about was his severe rebukes. The Jews in Antioch were highly insulted when Paul told them they had rejected the word of God and judged themselves to be unworthy of eternal life in Acts 13 and verse 46. And when certain men tried to teach that unless one is circumcised, he would not be saved, they didn't see any tender affection in Paul for them. Instead, what they got was in Acts 15, verses 1 and 2, no small dissension and dispute. And when Paul rebuked the Jews in Corinth by saying, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean," as he said in Acts 18, 6, it would be safe to say that not many of them went home that day thinking about how much Paul loved them. Sadly, though, like so many religious-minded people of today, those Jews never understood the wisdom of Solomon as recorded in Proverbs 27 and verse 6, which says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." They never understood that it was his great love for them that motivated Paul to confront, to rebuke, to expose their sins so that they may see them and to be saved. They never understood how he could love them so much that he was willing to be lost himself if it meant their salvation. Think of that. He was willing to be lost if he could save them. They never could see past the rebukes of Paul to discern the continual sorrow that he felt because of his great love for them. This is a Paul that they never saw. This was a Paul that they never saw. This was a Paul that they were too blind to see. Now, Moses was the only other mortal in the Bible who expressed his love for rebellious sinners as Paul did. Israel saw the wrath of Moses as he came down from Mount Sinai and saw the golden calf. He ground up the calf and he made them drink it, and then he gave orders that resulted in 3,000 deaths that day. No one missed the wrath of Moses that day, but there was another Moses that so many of them never saw. That was the Moses who expressed his love and sorrow as he prayed to God alone. Look at Exodus, if we would. Exodus 32 with me. Exodus chapter 32. Let's read verses 30 through 32. "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, 'You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin.' And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, 'Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold.'" Now listen to verse 32. "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." How many, brethren, how many of us can understand and appreciate that love? Moses had, how can we appreciate that love that Moses had for Israel? They had almost constantly complained since the third day that they left Egypt. They deserved the rebuke of Moses that Moses gave them and even more. But even after all of this, Moses still loved them so much that he is willing to take the punishment that they deserved if it meant that they would be forgiven. Truly, here Moses was a type of Christ. All of Israel would see the anger and hear the rebuke of Moses, but the other Moses, most of them would never see or comprehend. And I think of Jeremiah. I love the book of Jeremiah. I think of Jeremiah and the love that he had for his brethren that was never understood or appreciated. He constantly rebuked his brethren and warned them of destruction that was to come because of their sin. And as a result of his prophetic utterances, he was a constant subject of mockery, ridicule, and rejection. They beat him, they persecuted him, and they even threw him in prison. Jeremiah's life was so miserable that at times he said he wished he had never been born. Then after all that he had suffered at the hands of the brethren, what was his attitude towards them? Did he hate them and desire their destruction, as so many of the Jews were alleging that he did? Absolutely not. There was a Jeremiah that they never did see. Only someone who truly loved his people could write as Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 21. Come with me, please. Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, we'll start with verse 21 and read down to chapter 9, verse 1. Jeremiah 8, verse 21 says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of thy daughter of my people recovered? Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." After the destruction that he had foretold came, Jeremiah's heart was broke. Look with me at Lamentations, if you would. The book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Not too often we go there, so I'll give you time to get there. Lamentations, chapter 3. Here's what Jeremiah said in verse 48. After his heart was broke, he said, "Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickles down and ceases not without any intermission." He cried all the time for those that persecuted him. This was a Jeremiah that they didn't see. This was a Jeremiah that they were too blind to see. And of course, brethren, the greatest example of all was our Lord Jesus Christ. While he was on this earth, there were many occasions when he found it necessary to rebuke God's people of that time because of their refusal to submit to the Word of God. I wonder how many of them perceived the grief Jesus suffered because of his great love for them. If you would, look with me at Mark, the third chapter, and let's read verses 1 through 5. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Mark 3, verse 1. "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save a life, or to kill? But they held their peace. When he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and was restored whole as the other." Now the Pharisees were angry with Jesus. and they considered him an enemy. They received some of the Lord's most scathing rebukes and were instrumental in getting Jesus put to death. They did not know of his tears and his feelings for them that we see in Luke, the 19th chapter. Look with me. Luke 19. Verse 41 and 42. They didn't know that he cried for them. They didn't know his feelings for them. He said in verse 41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." This was a Jesus they did not see. This was a Jesus they chose not to see. Unfortunately, brethren, people have not changed much over the years. Many never understand how much love it takes to motivate a servant of the Lord to be willing to expose their sins so that they may have a chance to be saved. That takes a lot of courage. That takes a lot of love. They do not understand the one who loves them but rebukes them because of that love. And you know, brethren, all is not perfect within the body of Christ. There are gossipers. There's backbiters. There's slanders. There's adulterers. There's unscriptural marriage and divorce. There's immorality and chosen entertainment. There's apathy. A host of other problems in the body of Christ. In the midst of such problems, what we desperately need are Christians who love the Lord and they love their brethren so much that they're grieved over the situation and they'll speak out. It is only those who have the deep love for their brethren who understand the pain and the anguish of such men as Paul and Moses. Those who truly desire to be imitators of Jesus understand the misery of Jeremiah as he had to continually rebuke the people he loved because of their sins. Only those who truly love can understand what Jeremiah experienced when he tried not to warn his brethren for a while. He even said, "I'm quit. I'm not going to go warn them anymore." He said, "I'm done with them." But you know what? Only to find the Word of God was like a burning fire within him, and he could not stop rebuking them and trying to save them. Although most will never understand, this kind of feeling comes only from a heart filled with love for the Lord and His people. Brethren, do we experience great sorrow and continued grief as Paul did because of our knowledge and of the destiny of all people who have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb? What is our attitude towards those who may have mistreated us in the past or may be doing so right now? Do we wish evil on them, or do we grieve because by their conduct they're condemning themselves? In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and I invite you to come with me if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's listen to what the great apostle said in verses 11 through 13. The apostle Paul said in verse 11, "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it, being defamed we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscourging of all things unto this day." My dear brethren and friends, only a deep love for others can motivate a person to keep working under those conditions. There is no greater benefit on another than to help him or her stand justified before God. Think about that. I cannot think of anything greater than to help someone stand before God justified. Paul understood this, and he spent his life actively showing true love to others. Paul understood that to truly love others, he could not just spread around some mushy emotion and make people feel good about themselves. He understood that many of the people he met were in a rebellion against God and were headed for judgment unprepared. Paul loved them so much that he was willing to lay aside his popularity. He was willing to risk getting them angry, and he was even willing to risk his own life by warning them of their true condition. He would do all of this because he loved them. So many times, people will look directly at the one who loves them enough to warn and rebuke them and never really see him or her. Just like the ones so angered by the rebukes of the Lord that they murdered him, never seeing that he was the one who is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the greatest sacrifice ever made by anyone, and it was made for men who were yet in their sins. This, brethren and friends, is amazing grace. This is amazing grace. And when Christ came into the world, he gave himself to purchase the church with his own blood. The Father and the Son are one in their interest in man's salvation. Christ tasted death for every man and invited all to come to the feast of the great spiritual blessings that we may have in him. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So my friends, if you're not a Christian, why don't you become one this very morning? Why don't you come forward when we sing the invitation song after repenting of your sins, then confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, which he most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Won't you do that? Maybe you're a Christian and you've fallen away. Please take care of that before you leave the building this morning. And you do that by coming forward after you've repented to God. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven with the rest of us. Can we help anyone? Bill is going to lead us in Amazing Grace, one of the most beautiful songs there is. And I especially want us to notice verse 5 when we get to it. Verse 5. If we can help anybody in any way, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.